Be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from brothers and sisters in Christ at New Hope Baptist Church in Pasco, Rhode Island. And I always feel like I'm at home here, so this is like my second church home these days. I see the clock. I will ignore it. I'm in radio. We live by the second, so I can't go too late or I'll have to get mad at myself. Just let me say a word about a couple things we're working on. Riley was with us last fall when we were in Ecuador, and we went to destroy things, and we found Wayne was really good at destroying things. We took apart these big, huge transmitters that had been used for shortwave broadcasting in Ecuador for decades and were no longer going to be used there. And prepared them and also took down towers and got those things prepared to ship where they will be broadcasting the gospel into Asia and Africa. And those things are in various stages of the move they have to go through to be refurbished and then shipped to Africa and Australia where they'll be broadcasting from. I believe they're both on location there now. Still a lot of work to do to get them up and running. Also, I've been approached in Rhode Island. There's 15,000 Liberians that live in Rhode Island. And I've been approached by a guy who's spent some time in Rhode Island, but pastors a church there, and has a desire to start a Christian radio station, or more of actually a community radio station, in his town in Liberia. Minor detail, there's no electricity, and the roads are terrible. And so we've been working with him to work toward that end. It's going to be something that takes a while to come to fruition because, first people have to have, food to eat and things like that, and then maybe the radio station could get going. So trying to help them with a lot of things. Excuse me. But just to give you a little picture of how God can use radio there, where he lives, there's no electricity. So you know what? There's a little bit of cell phone coverage. There's no television. There's one or two radio stations from a long distance away they can hear. There's no other electronic media. There's no internet. So if you put a radio station on the air in that area, you know what? People are going to listen to it. And his vision is to not only proclaim the gospel through it, but to use it as something to serve the community and to help communicate important truths and help communicate news from the capital of Monrovia to his village. And so it will could just become this great magnet of not only proclaiming the gospel, but showing in action the love of Christ to their community. So that's the vision, and we'll ask you to be in prayer for that. Electricity would be a nice thing, so if the Lord wants to provide that would be good. If not, you can use generators and broadcast, not full-time, but for several hours a day, and that's what we'll try to do. As we come to the scriptures this morning here in Colossians chapter 1, I want to look at this morning, knowing where you are and the life of your church, and just looking at this passage, I want to look at it in terms this morning of more generalities rather than specifics, and then next week look at some more specifics. Now we'll focus in on a few specific things, but we can be guilty of missing the forest because of the trees. My wife knows if she wants to hide something on me, she can just leave it in plain sight and I'll never see it. And a lot of women know that, right? They just leave it in plain sight, it won't be seen. Well, we want to make sure we see the things here that are in plain sight that we sometimes look past because we're focused on the specific words. So first of all, as we come here to God's Word, we're opening God's Word. Let me remind you of Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as we come here and as we open this to Colossians, we're looking at what God has to reveal to us. And he has written something that is so profound and extraordinary that it was just as applicable and just as important for people living in an entirely different culture 2,000 years ago as it is today to us and vice versa. So we're looking at that. Then as we consider, if you turn to Colossians 1, if you are not there, Colossians 1, we're looking at saints, we'll be looking at the church, and we'll be looking at some more generalities as we look at this passage. As we deal with the word, we come to it also with the realization that it is the truth. God's word is from the author of truth. It is the truth. And we don't just mean that the facts are true and what it has to say is accurate, though it is. And when it says Jesus said that, he really did say that. Yes, that's true. But that God's word is the source of ultimate truth. And where we find the only thing that provides an answer for what life is, what life is about. So we find here a compelling, an overriding truth that goes into all areas of our life. So when we're not walking in the Word, we're not ourselves spending time in the Word, we're depriving ourselves of the true viewpoint and can easily be influenced by the lies of the culture around us. So we come to this thing that is a comprehensive revelation of God of what we need to know about life. And thirdly, we come with a realization that, as I alluded to, this is a timeless book and that human experience is timeless. The struggles that people had 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, by and large, are the same struggles that we have today. Now, they may take on different forms. They didn't have to deal with the internet, and they didn't have to deal with stupid drivers and cars and people talking on their cell phone while they're supposed to be driving, but they had the same basic human struggles that we have. So what we're looking to make a bridge to that as we come to the scriptures from where we are. And so we begin with that in mind, and that's, I'm already used up half my time. No. With that, okay, so generalities. We see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And we tend to go past these greetings whenever we read these things, and I think there's so much here. We could spend a couple of weeks on this word, Paul. He says he's an apostle. An apostle, the Greek word is apostolos. It means an authorized messenger. He says, I'm an authorized messenger of Jesus Christ himself. He authorized me. And we know about Paul's experience on the road to Damascus and then 3 years that he spent being taught by the Lord. So he's been, by the will of God, appointed to relay this message that Jesus Christ has for the people in Colossae, and indeed that Jesus Christ has for the people at Grace Community Chapel in Seekonk, Massachusetts in the year 2010. The apostles were essential to continuing Jesus' teaching and redemptive work, and we'll look at that again in a moment, but they were who God was going to use. But when we read Paul, think about who Paul was. Paul was a murderer. He says in Acts that he persecuted to death the people who were following this way. He's a murderer. If you looked at Paul earlier in his life, you would have said, this man is a hopeless case. There's no way God is ever going to do anything with this guy. This guy's going to hell, and he deserves to be there. So when we see Paul, it's as if God said, how bad do you think you can be? This guy was killing my own children, was killing the very people who I needed to tell the rest of the world my truth. He's killing them. I took him, and I made him one of my own children. And I used him to write a good deal of my scriptures. What have you done that's greater, that's worse than that? Than what Paul did. There's nothing God's saying, we read Paul. There's no limit to my grace. There's nothing you've done that disqualifies you from my grace. There's no sin you've done that my mercy cannot touch. There is nothing that will keep you from becoming one of my children. So that not only means wonderful things for us who have come to know the truth, or for maybe with some who are struggling with it, but also for those that we have a heart to see come to know Christ. No one is beyond the point of rescue. No one is a hopeless case, because Paul would have been a hopeless case. So nobody's a hopeless case. And then he says here, he's writing by the will of God to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ which are at Colossae. The saints, the Greek word is hagios. It means the set apart ones. And it's related to the word for holiness, which has to do with being set apart from sin, put aside from sin. So he says, you people, you saints, now it's not a class of people that have been especially good, as some religious traditions say. It's everybody who's been set apart by God because they have been made one of his own children, his adopted children of God, as we read about in Ephesians and elsewhere. So he says, I'm writing to you people who are set apart. You're set apart from the rest of the world. So that means you and me. In just that very simple concept, that we've got to be set apart from the rest of the world. There has to be a difference in you from your neighbors who don't know Christ. There has to be a difference. They have to be able to see a difference. And they have to be able to hear a difference. There ought to be periods where you're uncomfortable around unbelievers because they have a completely different worldview than you do, because they have a completely different view of sin than you do. So we must be set apart, given over to this holiness that God has for us, and that relates to who he's writing to here. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren. We might translate it to the holy and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at this town of Colossae. Colossae was a town that was on a trade route, and it was in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was about 100 miles from the city of Ephesus, as we'll see in a moment. Paul had never been to Colossae, but Epaphras had been used by God to bring the gospel there, and a church had started there as the gospel was proclaimed. But they had a lot of problems, and you know what? The problems are not different in many ways from the problems we have now. Because they were on a trade route coming from the east through Turkey and down into the Roman Empire, there were a lot of influences coming from the east. There also was a large Jewish population in Colossae. So there were a lot of different worldviews, a lot of different ideas about religion. And there began to develop in this town people who tried to put different worldviews together. They tell me, I know a guy who spends a lot of time in India. And he says, one of the problems you have in India, because of their Eastern religious backgrounds, nothing is exclusive. They don't believe in an ultimate truth, which is where our society largely is, and if not, is heading further and further in that direction. And therefore, they take whatever you tell them and they just blend it in with everything else that they believe. So they may be a Hindu and you tell them about Jesus, and so they add Jesus in with the other 300 million gods that they worship in Hinduism. And this was the same sort of problem that they had in Colossae. So they're dealing with a need to stand for the truth in a place that was largely denying. You know, they said, well, it's all relative, you know. I mean, I can tell you what's right for me, but I can't say that's what's right for them. That's what our society is saying now. I was at a research symposium in Dallas a few weeks ago, and looking at, particularly looking elements of faith in the millennial generation, which are basically 30-year-old and under, and looking at what they believe and how they live. And essentially, if you boil it down to a couple of basic points, this generation largely will say they believe a lot of what we would say they believe. Now, it was a nationwide study. It'd probably be a little different in New England. But they'll say, yeah, we believe in God, and yeah, we believe Jesus was God, and we believe that there's such a thing as things that are wrong and things like that. But it makes no difference in how they live. There's a complete disconnect between their behavior and what they say they believe. And part of it is because of this idea of a relativism and of no absolute truth. Well, you know, it's fine for me to do this now, or I know it's wrong for me to do this, but I can't say it's wrong for him to do that. So we get to this place where God's standards are completely left behind. There is no standard. And that's the kind of thing they were dealing with in Colossae. So it's a book where there's really a lot that applies to us. Okay, so these saints who are set apart. You know what? That's you. That's me. And it hearkens to the idea of the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So you guys are in a place where your pastor has just left, and you have to find somebody else to be, and I'm not sure how you're going to work that all out in terms of church government, whether he's going to be the head elder or he's going to be the pastor or however that all comes together. But Pastor Glennie has left, and I'm sad to see Pastor Glennie go. He was a friend of mine. I like Pastor Glennie, a wonderful, godly guy. He went back to the Midwest, where there's more than four Christians, as in Seekonk, we know there's only four. All right, it feels that way, doesn't it? I'm convinced in the whole state of Vermont there's only seven. But Pastor Glennie left. Sad to see him go. God didn't leave. And by the way, Grace Community Chapel didn't leave, because that's you. So as long as you are all here and God is still here, then God is still at work and you're still set apart to honor him and worship him and live for him in this part of the world where he's put us. He's going to be using the Apostle Paul as a part of the church, as he did and has throughout history. Ephesians 2, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." You see, Paul himself as an apostle was going to be part of what the church was built upon. "In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So he's saying, you know, the building, that's not what the church is. You are the building, but you are what I am building. You are what I am putting together as my church. So all of us who have been set apart by God, by coming to him through faith in Christ, by being given a new life, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, you cannot do anything. You cannot fix your life ultimately before God. You have to be born again. You have to have a whole new life, be given a new life by God. And so as we are given a new life by God, we're made part of this building that God is building, the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church then belongs to God. It doesn't belong to man. This wasn't Pastor Glennie's church. It's certainly not now Pastor Glennie's church. It's not Mark Austin's church. It's God's church. And as each of you have the Spirit working in you, then God can work in and through your church. And that's in picture here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, when he writes unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that are in every place, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he and this greeting to the Corinthians, he makes it a little more clear that you are the church, because you are the set apart ones, and the church is the ecclesia, which means the called out ones. So you're the called out ones from the area around you, called out to serve God, to worship God, and to be people that he can use. The word church is used 115 times in the New Testament. 15 times it refers to the church of Jesus Christ, the universal church, throughout the ages, throughout the world, which you are a part of if you have placed your faith in Christ. And 100 times it refers to the local church, that God was going to create this organism, not an organization. So you're not, you have an organization, you're going to have a committee. There's lots of bad things you can say about committees, and I won't. A committee can be helpful. You're going to have a committee, or a few committees. You've got elders, you've got deacons, you've got organization. But that's not what the church is. The church is this living organism that you are and that you have. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 quickly, because we're reminded of this and of how Jesus has put this church together. You remember in Matthew 16 that Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus says, I'm building my church. So it's not human beings. None of you are doing anything to build the church. Jesus is building his church. And as we come together as a local assembly, it's the outworking of what Jesus is doing. And he said, I will. It was a future thing. And he said, the gates of Hades, which the Jews would have understood to refer to as death. So he said, even in death, I'm going to build my church. So even if I die, I'm going to build my church. Even if the Apostle Paul dies, I'm going to build my church. Even if Richard Glennie, he didn't die, but he died to us in a way. Even if he leaves, I'm going to build my church. And so God is going to keep building his church. And that's what he wants to do among you, called out ones. And we're all part, 1 Corinthians 12. Just look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized or placed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, they had people who were slaves, they were people who had placed their faith in Christ. So we're all made part of this one body. Back to Colossians, if you would. And there's several implications there for a local assembly. Paul talks about the parts of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 and how the eye can't say to the hand, and the hand can't say I'm not needed, the eye can't say I don't need you, hand. And all the parts of the body need each other. And as our physical bodies, they all need each other. The more we learn about science, the more we learn that's true, how interconnected our whole body is. And that's what he says, that's what you are. You all need each other the way your body needs its various parts. So that implies a couple things. Number one, it implies you have to know each other. If I don't know I have a hand, I never use it. And if I don't know it fairly well, then I don't know what it can do. And I don't know that it might be helpful when I need to do this job over here. If you don't know your brothers and sisters, you don't know what they can do. You don't know how God is working in them. You deprive yourself of what you need. And when you're not a part of them, you deprive them of what they need. So we all need each other. You all need each other. It implies also that you have to spend more time together than 1 hour a week on Sunday. And that's good to come and to worship God, but if you're really going to be a body of people who want to live for God together, which is what God's called you out, you set apart ones to be part of this group of people, this ecclesia I've called out, you have to be involved with each other. You have to spend time together. You have to encourage one another. You have to connect during the week. And there's lots of different ways to do that. But you have to do it if you're going to be the church that God has called you to be. See, he didn't call us to go to church. He didn't call us to do church. He called us to be the church. So if you're going to be the church, you have to be together. You have to be one. And that is something that is ongoing. When we think of these early Christians, we have to realize this early Christianity was an underground movement. They couldn't even meet in most places in safety. They were persecuted. It got to a point in Rome and continued for a long time until past 300 AD that they would be, the government was deliberately trying to exterminate the Christian faith, was trying to kill whoever they could find who was a Christian. So they would have to meet in secret, and they could not have public meeting places at all. And yet, out of that came a group of people that, you know, this faith has gone on. Jesus said he'd build the church, and he has built it. We have now the testimony of 2,000 years that Jesus is building his church. And there are people in every continent, all over the world, by the millions, perhaps by the billions, who are worshiping Christ even today, coming out of these small groups of very persecuted people. All right, a lot of time there. Let's move on quickly here. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a standard greeting. Grace is a Greek word, and peace was a Jewish sentiment. If you go to Israel, they'll tell you shalom, which means peace. So he's kind of combining these two things. Just a little indicator of the lack of racism that should be a part of the Church of Christ. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And he doesn't know them. If you look in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He said, I've heard of it. I've heard of your faith. I don't know you. I've heard of your faith. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, or angst, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He says, I've never been with you. I don't know you, but I have heard of your faith. And in verse 5, he says, in verse 4, he says, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love which you have to all the saints. So he says, we've heard of this love you have for all the saints. Then in verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So he says, we've heard of your love, and we've heard of your hope, and all we just read in verse 4, we've heard of your faith. So we've heard of your faith, we've heard of your hope, we've heard of your love, and this, he says, to all the saints. What? And there's a lot of passages we could look at, and we don't have the time, but what God has designed for us and for our world is that people are supposed to know something about the love of Christ by what they see in us. And, as he says here, your love for all the saints, by what they see in our love for each other. So think about your own fellow members of this body of believers we call Grace Community Chapel. Would people see the love of Christ in how you treat them and how you interact with them? I love my wife. And one of the ways I know I love my wife is I want to be with her. And there are other people I'm not too fond of. We all have those. And you know what? I don't want to be around them. So if we love people, again, we've got to spend some time with them. In our society, that takes effort. But do people see something of the love of Christ? The love of Christ who died on a cross that they may be saved? In you? In how you treat them and in how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? This is a tall, tall order. But we see these three things: faith, hope, and love. Faith, which looks upward. Love, which looks outward to others. Faith looks upward to God. The love, which looks outward to others. And the hope, which looks forward to the future. He says, I see those three things in you. And that is what people ought to see when they see Grace Community Chapel. So when you're out in doing your job and you're in your neighborhood or you're at home, or you're on the phone, whatever you're doing, you're a part. That's Grace Community Chapel out there in the community. You're not just out there by yourself. You're out there as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a representative of what he's doing through this body of believers. So we need to be mindful of that and be thoughtful in how we live and how we spend our time and how we shut off the television and how we don't spend all our time on Facebook. Del Tackett said, Del Tackett is with Focus on the Family and has done some great work with them, including a series of teachings called the Truth Project. And they take, every semester, they take a group of college students and they bring them to Colorado Springs and they teach them about truth and how it plays out throughout all of life and society. And so he spends a lot of time with college students. And he said, I've said this in front of dozens of groups of college students, and whenever I say it, they hang their head. He said, this is the most connected generation in history. You can connect with people in a gazillion ways, and people are connected all the time. And you know you can't spend time with people without them texting, or people who have to check Facebook every 5 minutes. So people are connected. But he said, I'll tell you this also, and this is what they hang their heads on. It's the loneliest generation in history. Because they're connected, but it's not an intimate, real connection. It's a superficial connection. It's a connection of people trying to manipulate their own life and their own story. And if you enhance my story, I'll let you be a part of my story. That's what Facebook is. But anyway, that cannot, no matter what's going on in the culture, that cannot be said of the Church of Jesus Christ, that all we have are superficial relationships. God calls us to real, meaningful, deep relationships with him, ultimately, and with each other. And that's what he is calling you to as a part of Grace Community Chapel. That was a part of what worked out in the life of the early church. Just a couple of things and we'll be done. By the Roman government, the Christian religion was proclaimed strange and unlawful in the year 35. Tacitus proclaimed it deadly. Plinius wrote that it was wicked and unbridled. Suetonius wrote that it was new and harmful. Octavius wrote that it was mysterious and opposed to light. Tacitus said it was hateful. It was outlawed and it was persecuted because it was considered the most dangerous enemy of the power of Rome. But here's how it worked out. Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, wrote to the emperor, Pius, explaining what believers were really like because the Roman government was outlawing them. He said, "We formerly rejoiced in uncleanness of life, but now love only purity. Before, we used the magic arts, sorcery, but now dedicate ourselves to the true and unbegotten God. Before, we loved money and possessions more than anything, but now we share what we have and to everyone who is in need. Before, we hated one another and killed one another and would not eat with those of another race. But now, since the manifestation of Christ, we have come to a common life and pray for our enemies and try to win over those who hate us without just cause. This is the difference that Christ made in their lives. So what Paul is telling us here in these opening verses, and as we look at this big picture of this book of Colossians, what the Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul is about this need we have to be, A, set apart unto God, and then intimately connected as those who have others who are also set apart unto God, that God might be worshipped and glorified, and that people may see Christ in us. You know what? When Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders criticized the fact that the people were praising him, and Jesus said, "If they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out." God can do whatever he needs to do, however he needs to do it. But he has chosen to use us. One of the great messages of the scriptures is he's chosen to use ordinary people. He's chosen to use even horrible people like the Apostle Paul. So he's chosen to use you. If you've become one of his own children, he's chosen to use you. Part of how he wants to use you is through this body of believers. And part of how he wants to use you is tomorrow morning. Or if you don't go to work, in your neighborhood or in your family. God is working, wants to work through you. Will you let him? Will you let him? Will you let people see Christ through you? That's the challenge for us this morning. Father, as we're thankful for this little bit of time we can spend in your word, we ask that you would help us to set aside the cares of a busy life, that we will be taking time to get connected with you and to get connected with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be intentional about getting connected with those who are yours and also with those who are not yours, that we may be able to share Christ with them and that they may see the light of Christ in us. Help us to go from here even this morning as beacons of light, as beacons of truth, of hope, of faith, and love, that people would see all of those things in us. We ask you'd be glorified even in our lives this week. It's in Christ's name. Amen.